normal. Now, what I meant by that was the normal Bible without commentary. It's not like any special edition or anything like that. It is a large print, but my normal KJV is a study Bible, and it's a different edition. So, but good morning to you too.
All right. Well, we got a couple of great announcements. Jeff Arrington will be there at Kingdom Mission Church tonight, tomorrow night, and Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, 10:30 a.m., 6:30 p.m. each night. Tonight and tomorrow night, there at Kingdom Mission Church. We have our regional tournament starting tonight for volleyball there at Bethel Christian Academy. The girls play at 5 o'clock tonight. There will be 3 games tonight and then 7 tomorrow. So a lot of volleyball coming up here in the next 2 days at Bethel Christian Academy. Go ahead and mark it on your calendars for October 31st. I'm not 31st, October 25th. That is our chili cook-off. So October 25th, October 25th, October 25th, October 25th. So you can say, what date was that? It's October 25th. All right, on all festivities, and doors will open at 4 o'clock. We'll eat around 5, and then the auction will be around 6, and all proceeds will go to Bethel Christian Academy. And so appreciate y'all coming out for that. Maybe you think you got the best chili. You got the greatest chili. You got this. Well, let me tell you something. Come and try it. Come and put your chili in the competition, and we'll see if you've got the best chili. Amen. We got a mild, medium, and hot category, and then we'll have an overall winner as well. So you'll have technically 2 opportunities. You can submit your chili into which category you feel is appropriate, and then you have a chance to win that category and the overall. So do you think you have the best chili? That's the question. Also, we've got November 14th, Bethel Ladies Meeting Events. Miss Renee Alderman is going to be here speaking. It's going to be an incredible night for ladies. We're believing God for amazing things in the midst of his daughters. Amen. It's going to be a great night. Again, that's November the 14th here at Bethel Fellowship. And then October the 29th, which is the Wednesday after our chili cook-off, it's a Wednesday night, and we are not going to have any regular services that night on October 29th. Instead, we've got a bonfire. We're going to be doing a hayride and a bonfire for the whole church, and anybody's welcome to come out and participate. It's going to be an incredible night. So that's October the 29th. We're going to be going over to Danger Point area and doing a big old bonfire hayride. It's going to be an incredible night. We'll have a quick devotional there around the bonfire. And it last year's was amazing when we did this. Incredible turnout and just a real sense of fellowship and communion. And the presence of the Lord was with us. A lot of laughter, a lot of smiles, a lot of joy. And that is fellowship of the body. Amen. Amen. So again, that is October 29th. There will be no regular services here at Bethel Fellowship. Excited for the next 3 weeks. On the Strowman's his name. What's his game? We're doing on Wednesday nights. Next Wednesday night, I'll be doing Spirit of Perversion and what that does to a generation. And boy, how are we dealing with that? We're going to skip a couple chapters ahead, and I'm going to do the perverse spirit. Joe Taylor on the 5th will be doing the lying spirit, and then Miss Crystal Taylor on the 12th will be doing the spirit of jealousy, which produces so much things such as anger and wrath and all these, and how these spirits get on us and how our spirit attaches to it. And so it's much deeper than just this little pesky demon that comes in there. It's a depth to it. Mm-hmm. And so we're trying to unravel roots. We're trying to deal with what the consequences are, and we're going to be starting to do more, especially divination. We did divination and familiar spirits. Those are hard necessarily to start diving into roots. Does that make sense? Like, mm-hmm. it's just things we're participating in, doors we're opening. Like, if you're a Christian, try not to do necromancy, definitely. Or if you're a Christian, you should not probably be doing what we would call yoga and other things from the Hindu worship posturing that they do during the exercises. You could also go into zodiacs and horoscopes. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, you're trusting in something other than the Father to give you direction in life. And nobody holds your future except Him.
Amen.
Amen. And so it's those are things we just got to quit. But when you start to get in perversion and you start to get into the lies and you start to get into really just jealousy, anger, wrath, all these, there starts to be some real roots to deal with, and there starts to be underlining things. And so those are the next 3 weeks into that. Again, I'll be doing the Perverse Spirit next Wednesday night. Joe Taylor will be doing the Lying Spirit the 5th, and Miss Crystal Taylor will be doing the Jealous Spirit, the Spirit of Jealousy, on the 12th. So,
cool.
Great teachings coming up here on Wednesday nights, and make sure you're here participating and being a part of it, because it's just going to get gooder and gooder, my friend. Verse of the day today is, excuse me, Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips come to ruin. You ever just met that person who has to say something about everything? Boy, I did. And I do every once in a while, and I have to catch myself, and sometimes I just intentionally stay silent because, you know, you don't have to have something to say about everything. Mm-hmm. And he who opens his mouth or his lips wide comes to ruin. Like, it's just, sometimes we just got to let stuff go. Mm-hmm. And so whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Whoever opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 13:3.
Proverbs 18 talks about that too.
Oh, yeah?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of repetitive and building on things in Proverbs. But, yeah, I was actually reading something that in the verse of the day for today talked similar about that. It's so true.
So before you say something, because you just got to get your point across, or you got to do this, and if you're like me, sometimes I just feel like, huh, I want to say something about this. Is it, it may be permissible, but is it profitable? Is what you're going to say edifying, building up somebody, encouraging somebody, even directing somebody in the right direction with love and honor and respect, or is it just you trying to get your point across? I think, honestly, and Proverbs talks about this as well, pride comes before the fall. Pride is the driving force of so much of our talk, because we want to be right. We want to be heard. We want to be the one, the last word. We want to win the argument. And, you know, it's just at one point, I said this the other day, like, I'll lose a lot of arguments on purpose, because what's the profitability of it? Like, to sit there and continue arguing with somebody is going to get you nowhere. At some point, you just got to say, okay, like, you think that, I'll think, I want to live peaceably. And Romans tells us, if all possible, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes to live peaceably, it's not saying I'm surrendering the gospel or compromising or not. I'm just not going to continue to drive on something and cast my pearl before the swine, because eventually I'll start to despise the swine. Mm. And the swine will start to despise me, and the pearl is going to be the collateral damage. And so I think in my life I've learned how to lose arguments and do it and be okay with it for the sake of peaceability. Now, if it's something like somebody's messing with the blood or the essentials, as me and Jacob were talking about Wednesday, we fight for that. But there's no way that I'm going to sit here and argue with somebody over tongues for an hour. I'm never going to lose a brother or a sister in Christ because of how they view tongues. I'm never going to do it. I'm never going to lose a brother or sister contingent upon how they see flat earth or round earth. I'm never going to lose a brother or sister contingent upon do we do this or do we do that. Like, I'm just not going to do it. And Proverbs speaks so much to me, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. And he who opens his lips comes to ruin, because we all know those people that when they come around, we really don't want to be around them. Like, and we try to, our hearts are like, Lord, help me. But I know they're going to say something. Mm-hmm. You ever been around those people? And it's like, they're going to say something that either hurts, offends, argues, or divides.
Yeah.
And that's, and I'm just like, I'm reading Proverbs here and I'm thinking, man, don't ever let me be one of those people, even though I know I am sometimes.
Yeah.
Yep.
Let us be more, I think we just don't slow down sometimes, but it says be
slow. Hey, I'm working on it. I'm working on it.
Slow to speak, quick to listen. But I think it's like, not as much like how fast we talk, but more how fast we think.
How fast we respond.
And how fast we respond. Like, if I think our thinking needs to slow down some. Because our mind can start... Really, I feel like when our mind starts going so fast, not like... Okay, when our mind starts going so fast in an anxious way, I think that's when sometimes we will just burst out with stuff. Now, our mind might be going fast because we have a lot of things to think about, but we can compartmentalize those. We can put them on a shelf. I mean, we can't stop the way that our brains are made. But when it comes to it, we're thinking so fast that we're anxious, and then we're just spouting out things.
Could you say it like this? A lot of time we respond from emotion and not from the spirit.
Yes, because we get ahead of the Lord. That's why that word slow, that's what I'm thinking about this morning, is just slowing it down, taking things captive. Because if you do have to slow down to do that. It's not convenient to take thoughts captive. I guess that's what I'm thinking. Like, I'm comparing that to, like, when we're on the go, in the natural, we're on the go. We're from point A to point B, and we have to allow the Holy Spirit to show us things. We have to be paying attention. I think it's the same thing in our mind.
Yeah.
Like, we have to, it's not convenient to take thoughts captive and kind of weigh things out instead of just going off the fly with everything.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same concept as, going from point A to point B and letting the Lord redirect us or a different way.
Yeah. And that is every aspect of our life, whether that's in the body of Christ, at the workplace, with our spouse, with our children, with our grandchildren, whatever that is, we should be responding from a place of spiritual wisdom and filtering of the Holy Spirit, not just from emotion or mm-hmm. what we think.
Yeah.
And Proverbs 13:3 just really spoke to me. I think I'm possibly for verses a day, because it's sometimes hard to, because we're always talking about this. I think I may just stay in Proverbs for a little while. Like, we can just do a little while of Proverbs a day.
I mean, it's kind of perfect for the
verse of the day.
A verse to just, I think that's what it's intended for, to because each verse is different. It's not as a story you're reading.
You don't have to read the story.
Each one has something new and its own thing. So it's perfect for that.
Well, our quote of the day is John Bunyan, and he says, You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you. Love that verse. John Bunyan, great theologian. You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you for what you do. We are in Ruth chapter 2 for our Bible study. Ruth's going to go pretty quick. I mean, I knew it would. Ruth, then we're going to go to Jude, back to Hosea, and then we'll get into Acts, and Acts will take a little while, to say the least, but it's going to be an incredible book to work through. All right, so let's go to Ruth. We were in Ruth chapter 2 yesterday. We're halfway done with the book already. How about that?
That's crazy.
We are in verse 14. Boaz had just set her down at the table, and she had just said in 13, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, verse 14, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Naomi is understanding and realizing, they're in the city. If you go back up to verse, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So in the city, Naomi is waiting for her. We're not for sure exactly where Naomi and her was staying at this point, but we know this: they were hungry because they were coming here for food because of the famine. And she was like, "Well, who took notice of you? Like, blessed be the man." And then she said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So now Naomi's starting to unpack to Ruth the redeemer. Now, we're starting to get into the concept at this point of what's called a kinsman redeemer. Under Jewish law, and I'm not an expert at this, so I'm going to take my best crack here. This is my best crack. All right. They had jubilees. They had a major jubilee every 7 years. The debts could be paid. The debts could be forgiven. Every 50 years in a jubilee year, all debt was forgiven. Now, this land could be restored to them then. So when they lost land of the forefathers, the land could be restored back to that person during jubilee or during a year that the debt was forgiven. Now, if they needed the land back before then, the kinsman redeemer could come in there and purchase the land on their behalf and purchase it back from bankruptcy, purchase it back from the debtors, or the credit police, whoever you want to call it, or the people that took the land because that person owed them something. So a kinsman redeemer could come in and actually purchase the land back for the family. And this could happen before that 7 year or definitely before the 50-year jubilee. And so this is what Naomi would start to be referring to as one of our redeemers, somebody who has purchased land on behalf of our family. So basically, if we can understand this right, and if I'm correct and you're able to correct me if I'm wrong, because again, I'm not an expert at all these details on the kinsman redeemer. I'm looking at the foreshadow of Christ more than I am the Jewish law, but it's a foreshadow of what Christ has done for us, and we'll get to that in a minute. But if I'm not mistaken, and I understand this correctly, what probably happened is Naomi's family had lost this land, and then Boaz has come in here and redeemed the land for the family. I would say this is probably why he has it in his possession. And this is why Naomi's probably saying this is one of our redeemers.
So does it mean that he is related to her, right?
Yes. He definitely is a relative. MacArthur says the close relative, the great kinsman redeemer theme of Ruth begins here. A close relative redeem, one, a family member sold into slavery. Two, they could redeem land that needed to be sold under economic hardship. Or three, the family name by virtue of levirate marriage. The earthly custom pictures the reality of God the Redeemer doing a greater work by reclaiming those who needed to be spiritually redeemed out of spirit slavery to sin.
Which makes sense because they vary, and I mean people still do today, but are protective over their name, like protective over their family name, and want honor to follow it and not, you know, destruction. So it makes sense too for that aspect, that like bringing honor to the name versus shame.
MacArthur continues, thus Boaz pictures Christ, who as a brother redeemed those who, number one, were slaves to sin. Find that in Romans. Number two, who had lost all earthly possessions and privileges in the fall. And three, have been alienated from sin from God. Boaz stands in the direct lineage of Christ. We can find that in his genealogies. This turn of events marks the point where Naomi's human emptiness begins to be refilled with the Lord. Her night of earthly doubt had been broken by the dawning of new hope. I love that, because you can't see, where she says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living nor the dead. The man is a close relative and our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Ruth's being instructed by Naomi, stay with his younger women in case, so nobody hurts you, nobody gets you. We could probably say some other assault she was worried about, but she says stay close to the other younger women because Ruth is going back to get more food. Like, that's what Naomi's instructing basically at this point. Like, oh, this is Boaz. He's a relative. You can see Naomi's now instructing her, like, keep going back. Like, we need the food. And just don't go necessarily off by yourself, Ruth. Stay with the other young women who's doing it. And that way you're not assaulted. Then Naomi, chapter 3-in-law said to... Now Naomi... Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself." Now, what's Naomi saying? What was she praying for her husband? For Ruth? Rest. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well?" Mm-hmm. Naomi now is trying to play matchmaker.
Yeah.
Like, that's what she means by rest.
But because earlier she talked about having rest when they went back and found husbands.
Yep. Blessed, may he bless you with rest under the shadow of a husband, basically. So she tells Ruth, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Well, I was curious what your notes would have said on that hand. I'm going to go see.
Did you not have much on it?
I'm going to see about the... See, this is where I wish we'd have got to with Miss Renee yesterday, because there's some things I'm not going to lie. 75 to 80% of my study over the last 20 years has been New Testament, just because mm-hmm. of where God has
me. But with like the Hebrew.
With the Hebrew undertones and understatement and studying it. But all of the little things that, you know, like the feet uncover and all these, I'm not.
Have symbol.
I still have a lot to learn there. Yeah. And I'm just being honest. I mean, I've never claimed to know it, everything. So,
let's see here. Are you going to go to ESV?
I'm looking at it, but I don't, I'm not really seeing anything significant. Like MacArthur says, laying at his feet would basically just be, there's not immorality going on. Like, she's not laying with him. She's laying at the end of the bed. That is not an immoral thing.
Yeah.
ESV says to uncover his feet and lie down there will demonstrate her dependence on him in view of her bold marriage proposal. It is sometimes suggested that his feet is a euphemism for sexual contact, but there is no evidence for this, and it would be out of place for this story. I agree too. So
yeah, I think there has to be like specific strategic reason why she's saying that.
I think it's like, for me, what I can see Ruth doing here is she is making this proposal for marriage, it seems like I'd be willing to, but she's not using sexual advances, and she's actually using submission and honor.
Yeah. Well, she says, I would like to look into the do not make yourself known, but it doesn't seem like she's ever, even when it says until he shall have done eating and drinking. And, well, in King James, it's, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do."
Yeah. It almost seems like she's saying, Naomi is telling her, and Ruth's in this thing too, like, don't go and interrupt his day. Like, don't get, because if he's eating and drinking and all this kind of stuff, he's with everybody. Like, it's almost like, let this be a more of a private affair.
Yeah.
And it's like she's laying herself at his feet. Uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. See, the uncovering the feet, that's what I'm – and nothing I'm reading actually covers that, but I feel like there has to be a significance. That's why I would have loved to ask Miss Renee, because I can't find anything significant around that, unless there's some kind of Jewish tradition that I'm missing and don't know.
This is what you mean to read Matthew Henry?
Sure.
So I guess he believes that this was them coming together as marriage. Like, this was the consummation of their marriage. But this is what he says about it. He says, he talks about how it's important for us to lean on our parents for direction in who we are pursuing for marriage. But then he goes down and he says, it should be engaged with great seriousness, and talked about parents prayerfully considering, you know, spouses and all that. But then it says, the course Naomi advised appears strange to us, but it was according to the laws and usages of Israel. If the proposed measure had borne the appearance of evil, Naomi would have not advised it. Law and custom gave Ruth, who is now proselyted to the true religion, a legal claim upon Boaz. It was customary for widows to assert this claim. And then it gives a reference to Deuteronomy 25:5. But this is not recorded for imitation in other times, and it is not to be judged by modern rules. And if there had been any evil in it, Ruth was a woman of too much virtue and too much sense to have listened to it. So, I wonder what Deuteronomy 25:5 says about it.
I don't. I was looking up some other ones too. I would like to look at it. I would like to look this more, and I guess maybe we'll bring it back because we're at that 7:30 mark. Maybe we can come back to it Monday and see. And I want to study it over the weekend because I feel like there's just something. I don't know. I kind of tend to agree with the ESV study notes. Some believe it's more, you know, sexual advances. Some believe it's not.
So, yeah, it's kind of.
And then there is Ezekiel. Let's see here. Ezekiel 16:8. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness, and I made a vow, my vow to you, and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. There's a way that maybe this could have happened without it being, I'm not afraid to make it like a sexual advance, if that's what, you know, it is, but I just feel like it's not. I tend to agree with the ESV study notes here, but
What did it say again?
The ESV, let me go back there. It just said, let me find it again. It is sometimes demonstrate her dependence on him in view of her bold marriage proposal. It is sometimes suggested that his feet place, the place of his feet, is a euphemism for sexual contact, but there is no evidence for this, and it would be out of place for this story.
Oh yeah, that it would be out of place.
Yeah. It almost seems like it would be. But I want to.
Either way, I mean, we can see that Naomi was a virtuous woman, and Ruth was coming under that, like, guidance. So either way that it falls, she was making a step towards the marriage, even just being obedient to
absolutely
what she was instructing her to do, or even if it was starting here and this was that, it falls within the law. Like, no matter what, we can trust that in this story that it fell within God's design.
Well, this is definitely pushing towards marriage, because verse 9, she says, who are you? And she said, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She's basically saying, marry me. Like, mm-hmm. That's really what she's asking in verse 9, is spread your wings, spread your covering over me. You are one of the redeemers, and a kinsman redeemer would marry for the sake of bringing a person back into their land,
mm-hmm.
and property. So this is no doubt leading to marriage. I'm just really curious of the details of this. And so That's how my brain works. Mm-hmm. I don't think anything was done wrong or sinful. I'm just trying to figure out exactly all that. So we're going to talk about that.
If it happened then, or if it that was it was what that is going on there.
Yeah. So we're going to go we're going to come back to this uncovering his feet on Monday, and then we'll progress forward with chapter 3. We'll probably finish Ruth, honestly, probably by Wednesday, and then we'll move into Jude. So it won't take long. This is going to it's going to keep going quick cuz it's a just a quick story, and there's not a lot of details to stop and discuss or anything like this. It's just, besides this, I mean, there is a few that can get you hung up in there, but it is really good. It's a really good book. All right, first trivia question of the day. In Hebrews, Melchizedek is identified as the King of Righteousness, King of Salem, and King of who? King of what? In Hebrews, Melchizedek is identified as the King of Righteousness, King of Salem, and the King of fill in the blank. 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We got an answer for that trivia question. It is King of Peace. Greg Carwell got that correct. Brother Roy got Dockery got it correct too, but he was just a little bit behind Brother Greg there. Amen. Just a little bit behind. All right, we're going to do this. We're going to I got a we're going to do a interview thing, like a kind of like a news section real fast, because I listened to this yesterday and it really is bothering me, so I'm gonna talk about it. It's just bothering me because I want to fix some things on the gospel. This is not about politics. This is about the gospel. This is where it gets into at, and it's such a public out there interview. I think it's worth noting that it's just bad theology. All right. So this isn't about politics. This isn't about personal preference. It's not about anything like this. But, and then Hannah will do her Kingdom Corner. Eric Trump did an interview the other day, a few days ago, I guess at this point, and talking about, this would have been Tuesday. And, talking about his dad, and he kept saying this is the statement that is being used, and this is what he used. His dad saved Christianity, and his dad is saving God. And it just irked me. I mean, it got under my skin so deep. 'Cause God don't need saving, and Christianity don't need saving. Like, Jesus has got that.
Amen.
Like, Jesus has got that. And basically insinuating that, you know, his dad's going to go to heaven just because he ended the war. His dad's going to go to heaven because he's saving Christianity. His dad's going to go to heaven because he's saving God and all the great things he's doing in the nation. All right. Now, I'm erasing all this stuff of whether, you know, we've got to move politics out of the question for a minute, whether these things are good or not. No man goes to heaven because of his own deeds. The Bible says very clearly, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nothing we do will ever earn heaven. Jesus mm-hmm. is the only way, the only truth, and the only, he's the only door. If you try to get in any other door, there will not be any access. And so whatever you think your greatest accomplishment on the earth are, they pale in comparison to the weight and the standard of the law of God. We are incapable and able and not any way possible good enough for heaven. Mm-hmm. No matter, I could lead 1,000 people to Christ and that's not going to get me into heaven. I could, Mother Teresa, who did more for orphans and the impoverished that anybody could ever imagine doing, that does not get her into heaven.
Yeah.
There's one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. Christianity don't need saving. God don't need saving. None of that needs saving. He is sovereign. He is good. He upholds his own. The sheep know his voice. Christianity ain't going nowhere. The true remnant is still rising, and we don't need saved. We've already been saved. And
Amen.
I'm not trying to be critical, but there's so much poor gospel in that conversation.
Yeah, it's taking glory.
And so, and I mean, whether you're, I'm not arguing that there's not been supernatural intervention and things. And I'm not arguing there's not good stuff being done. What I am arguing is none of that is how you get to heaven. And if people hear that gospel, then people's going to think, I just need to do good things and I'm going to get to heaven. There is no good thing you can do, because as Greg reminds us so often, there's none good in me save him. There's nothing. And nothing I do gives me access. And if we get up to heaven one day and we're asked, why should you come in? And we say, well, I did this or I did that. That is what that's what Isaiah, and that's what the prophets will tell you, is basically saying, here's a filthy rag. And that is parental guidance here, advisory. That is a dirty menstrual rag, literally. And he's saying, here's what I'm going to give you to give you access to heaven. It's never going to work. This is why Jesus came. The good news is that he who knew no sin became sin so that I may become the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that I can do to be saved, or end saved. Only thing I can do is trust in Jesus Christ. It is him. It's all about him. It is to the glory of God. This is to the glory of his name. This is to Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. He's my only Savior. There's no one that can save God. There's no one that can save Christianity. There is no one but Jesus. He stands alone. He is the way, the truth, and the light. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. Your good works, your great church attendance, your prolific Bible memorization, all of this will not get you to heaven. There's one way to go to heaven, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and the Bible says you shall be saved. Surrender your life into him. Put him as the centerpiece of everything that you do. Trust in him for your saving. Trust in him for your forgiveness. Let the blood of Christ sanctify you and cleanse you. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, not your good works. And it just irked me. It's been bothering me for a day and a half since I've read this. God does not need saving. Jesus does not need saving. Christianity does not need saving. And no one goes to heaven based upon their works.
Amen.
Period. The gospel must be defended. The gospel must be preserved. And we must not fall victim to anti-Christ theology, because this right here is a Christ-minimizing gospel. Mm. This takes Christ right out the door. This takes Jesus' atonement and throws it underfoot. Because if we can say we're going to heaven based upon what we do, Jesus never needed to come to the earth, go to the cross, take the beating, resurrect from the dead, ascend into heaven, and sit at the right hand of the Father. He never needed to do that if we can get there on our own. And you are trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. Hmm. If you say, I'm going because of me. I know it's harsh. I'm fired up about it. But I will defend the gospel.
Amen.
I will defend the gospel because it's not going to be stolen.
This is why we don't follow men. We only follow men as they follow Christ. And I think that's awesome that you brought that up, because it talks about the great falling away and the great deception that will come upon believers. And if we get so attached to people, and we like people because of who they are, and we're willing to compromise on things of the gospel, then we are a part of that. We are becoming desensitized and deceived, and could very well fall into that group. So I thank God that you're exposing things and speaking to us and warning us.
And it's not saying...
And I pray for that revelation to hit the people saying these things. I pray that they would repent.
And it's not saying that the ending the war and helping the nuclear family and all these things, or what's being done with prayer in the White House. I'm not saying anything that is bad. But the gospel is not, I'm good enough. The gospel is actually, I am in broken communion with the Father. Fellowship has been broken. There's a wall of hostility between me and him because of my sin. Because the Bible's reminded me that the law was my schoolmaster. And if I broke one tittle of the law, I broke all the law. And one broken part of the law disqualifies all of my good. And if you don't believe that, look at the church at Ephesus, who was doing all these great things, but yet they had lost their first love. They have left their first love. But yet that one thing was enough to disqualify them and to erase all the other stuff they were doing. Because it is not a balancing act. There is no scales of justice whenever it comes to the Father. All right, there's just not. Like, it's not like we're not living in a purgatory to where we're trying to let our good outweigh our bad. There's one way to the Father, and that is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if anybody tries to go through any door other than him, heaven will not be their home. It is a radical trust, dependence, and a falling upon the rock. Because the moment you go back to collecting sticks on the Sabbath, death is your home. I'm just being honest. Death, spiritual death, is your home. Because you're trusting in something other than Jesus. Secular humanism, pride, did Lord really say this? All these kind of things. We start to worship the creation and cease to worship the Creator. And that is the gospel of secular humanism. We will be good enough. This is the message of the Tower of Babel. We will build for us a city that gets us to heaven. We're going to build for us a system. This is the message of religion, and this is the message in the gospel of secular humanism, that we are good enough. Friend, we are not. Jesus is the source.
The rich young ruler.
Jesus is the way. I'm not trying to start anything politically. I mean, everybody's going to radically come to defense, but I'm not backing down from the gospel. What was said Tuesday was not the gospel. That was Antichrist.
Yeah.
That was an Antichrist gospel. That was not a gospel of Christ. That was nothing more than Tetzel selling indulgences back in the Reformation. That was nothing more than secular humanism saying you are good enough. That's nothing more than the Tower of Babel that says we can build for us a system that gets us to heaven.
Yeah.
The gospel is all to the glory of Jesus. And as I don't even like always the music, but I'll be honest with you, I have listened to Forrest Frank so much lately. I don't even think I like the music so much. It's not my style. But when somebody will make a stand saying the Dove Award trophy is not the trophy, salvation is the trophy, sign me up for that person.
Yeah.
Sign me up for a person that will stand for Jesus and give all glory to Jesus.
And it's not about, I think that's what the Lord will use, people who may be different, you know, than what we would expect in the church, but it's the substance.
Yeah.
It's the substance in what you're doing, and the substance will always show. And even on the opposite end, what people are doing that seems to be good, and they're very liked, and they are doing things that seem to be good for the church. And I'm not saying that they're not doing good things. I hope they continue to find the Lord. But God will always expose the substance of what's going on through prideful statements, through anti-gospel statements, or through truth.
Yeah,
standing up for truth. And so
now I will be fair to this statement. It wasn't President Trump that said that about himself. It was his son, Eric, but it's still a false gospel.
Yeah.
And millions upon millions upon millions of people will hear this.
Yeah.
And they're going to hear a false gospel.
Yeah.
And that's my concern. That's my concern, is that millions. And right now, people's very sensitive to things of the gospel, very sensitive to things since the Charlie Kirk situation. People's ears are open, especially young people. All eyes are on a lot of this. And how many people's going to listen to that interview and be deceived?
Mm-hmm.
And be manipulated into thinking it's their good works. It's not. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Well, if we have any listeners left...
Oh, we do. They were saying they missed what they had tuned out or something. Which interview was it? Wanted to go back and listen.
It was the interview Eric Trump did with Benny, what's his name? I'm not for sure. Benny Johnson. And I guess you could probably use it from YouTube. Uh-huh. At Benny Johnson. And so I'm sure you can go back and listen to
it. Oh, yeah. I'm sure if you type that in, you can find it.
But the statement that was made, I could read the exact statement, but I listened to a lot of it, and I listened to most of the interview because I seen where it was saved, where it's statements. So I went back to listen to the interview, and the exact quote was, "We're saving Christianity. We're saving God. We're saving the family unit. We're saving the nation. DEI is out the window, Benny. You no longer have Colin Kaepernick kneeling for the national anthem. You no longer have Budweiser going woke as curse word." We'll not read that. And then just basically saying, it's a beautiful time, and my father, and this is talking about the Middle East peace deal. He said, it's a beautiful time, and my father will go to heaven for all of that. God guided this journey. God was there the whole time. But he's saying, this is why my father will go to heaven, is because of what he did. No one goes to heaven for what you did. There's one way.
Amen.
There's one way. One way. And it is Jesus.
Well, Lord, we pray that you bring truth and clarity to that man in Jesus' name.
And don't let the lie of human moralism be the gospel that people hear.
Yes.
Because this was the fight of the Reformation, and we're having to fight it again now. Is that human moralism and religion and good works was the vehicle to salvation, and the reformers had to be raised up to bring back the revelation of Jesus and gospel.
I'm just curious, based on like where we are right now in the body of Christ, but have you seen any other ministers stand up and address this?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, they were.
The right way.
Mm-hmm. I think there's always going to be some, and there's going to be some that stay silent because of it's politics, and they want to appease, and they want to stay. I mean, I stay out of all the day-to-day politics, but when you start getting into the gospel and you start getting into that, I will speak into it. Pastor Darren says this, that's why we must, all capital letters, share the true gospel. Yes, it's very important not to idolize a president. He needs the true gospel, as does his family and everyone. The enemy will deceive one way through Jesus. Yes, religion doesn't do it, and I see too many lifting up politics, etc., above Jesus.
Yeah.
Ain't
that the truth?
This is about the gospel. Like, this is why I'm so fired up about it. It has nothing to do with whether I think the things that are happening are good or bad. That's irrelevant to the conversation. The conversation here is the gospel. And millions of people are going to hear this language and say, what have I done to get to heaven? And they're going to start to try to work. And they're going to go into a hole of religion, and they're going to find death and hate, and they're going to find disappointment and discouragement, and the he loves me, he loves me not, and they're never going to find peace, joy, and righteousness, because only the true gospel brings us into the kingdom, and only residence in the kingdom produces peace, joy, and righteousness, and they won't find it anywhere else, and religion produces a miserable, hostile life.
Hmm.
It does. Look at all the wars that have been fought over religion.
Mm-hmm.
Look at all the hate that's been done over religion, because religion produces hate and bitterness and discouragement. That's what religion does, because it always teaches us we got to strive to be right. We got to strive to be right and never find Jesus.
And it was always birthed from the bitter people that separated from God throughout the word.
Yeah. And it's going back to Ruth. Naomi's prayer for Ruth was, may you find rest in your husband, in your Redeemer. That is exactly what we have done under the gospel
rest. And
the marriage to Christ. We have found rest. He has spread his wings over us, I did the wings things, even though you couldn't see me. He has spread his wings over us, and we have found rest under the covering of his arms. There's no toiling. There's no striving. You know what he's basically saying? We're going to reap from a vineyard we didn't plant because he planted the vineyard. He sowed the vineyard. And we're reaping from the fruit. We're reaping from the peace. We're reaping from the joy. We're reaping from what Jesus has done. And we get to live in an eternal Sabbath, a shalom, a peace. We get to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to walk in righteousness because he who knew no sin became sin so that we may become the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. It is all about Jesus to be lifted up, exalted, magnified. He will sit on the throne of the universe forevermore, and we will sit under the shadow of his wings.
Amen.
Peace, joy, and righteousness is found only in the kingdom, and the only way to the kingdom is through the door called Jesus.
And any other way,
you're a robber.
A thief or a robber.
Just the gospel, my friend. And we must defend it, we must preach it, we must share it, and we must live within it. Amen.
Amen.
Well,
wow, that actually brings a whole new revelation to that. Any other way is a thief or a robber. Because if you think about it, with the glory,
you're stealing it.
You're trying to steal the glory or rob the glory any other way.
Yeah. Yeah. And anytime we start to say, look at the good we've done, then we need to revisit the encounter that Isaiah had. And Isaiah, who was a prophet of the Lord, saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And the only thing that he could say is, woe is me, for I'm a man. Isaiah probably wasn't telling dirty jokes. Isaiah was not sitting there probably trying to bring glory to himself. He was a prophet of the Lord. Yet when you see the Lord in all of his glory, you see just how small, irrelevant, and honestly unworthy you are. And if you come out of this, and this is actually getting into a little bit of other areas I was going to talk on today or Monday, you start to be the hero of the story. And you start to be the one that's going to change the world. We don't change the world. The one who lives in us changes the world. One listener said, I totally agree with your statement about false statements made by so many. My question, do you feel many that say very false statements towards gospel truly do not know they are speaking lies is different than those standing behind pulpits choosing to lie against truth? Please don't misunderstand. Speaking against Jesus, who he is, what he has done is wrong. I think that in this, now let me make sure I word this right, truly do not know that they are speaking lies is different than those standing behind pulpits choosing to lie against truth. So I think anytime you stand behind a pulpit and openly speak truth, you are under greater condemnation because you are
openly like you're teaching lies.
The Bible's very clear on that. Like, if I speak lies behind a pulpit and preach things that are anti-Christ or anti-godly or anti-biblical, I have come into agreement with, I've already accepted double accountability when I started teaching. Like, that was already established in the scripture. But you also got to realize, for me, it may be double condemnation, but I've got to stand up and say stuff whenever people who speak outside of pulpits still lead people astray, especially on the platforms where millions and millions and millions and millions and possibly billions of people read it.
Yeah.
Like, it's still significant. And this proves to me a lot how we're abusing and misusing the gospel for political advancement at times.
Yeah. So, their question, in scripture, it does talk about how teachers are held to a higher standard. So in the way of the Lord holding each of those to a higher standard, it would be teachers. But if the person that is spreading these lies on huge platforms is claiming to be a believer, then that's a different story too, versus just somebody who's living in the world and saying lies.
I think there's definitely a difference, but I don't think there's a difference in the importance.
Yeah.
I guess that's a way best.
Or the danger.
The danger.
The danger of it.
The danger is still high in either one of them. Now, there may be differences upon eternal damnation or condemnation for that person or consequences of it.
That's what I wonder if they're asking.
Because there's double accountability for those who preach and teach. But I think the danger is still highly escalated in each one. So I don't think the danger level or impact is different. Because it's, and actually those preaching outside the pulpit to millions, possibly billions, the impact is just as great.
Or maybe greater. Because, I mean, so, they're reaching more people.
And so I think that it's, there's a difference, especially in personal accountability and condemnation. But because my goal today is not to bash this guy. My goal today was to bash the spirit and the lies of the enemy and the false gospel that's perpetuating the earth. Because that's not the gospel. And it's being taught in churches. It's being taught around the world. It's being taught on platforms. And because Jesus' name has become, it's just like, well, we got to go break. I could keep going. But it's just like even our industries and our Christian music industries and stuff like this, it's becoming so rampant. We're not guarding truth because now anybody can do this. And so, gosh, we got to go to break. I want to, we'll answer some of these questions. Yeah. We'll do some of these texts when we come back in. Second trivia question today, what substance was offered to be offered with all sacrifices? What substance was to be all offered with all sacrifices? We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back. We had several answers for this one, but Miss Elizabeth got it correct. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got it, salt. Leviticus 2:13, what substance was to be offered on all sacrifices? Pastor Darren said, yes, and if folks stand behind the pulpit and intentionally refuse to speak against that which is false gospel, in other words, staying quiet when you see a deception is also accountable to God. Absolutely. And that's why I'm saying it. We must be willing to speak and live the truth of the gospel. Thankful you all are taking on this today. Like I said earlier, I'm never going to sit here and extensively argue or debate over something. I will engage in conversation around tongues or spiritual things or something like that, of spiritual tongue. But I'm never going to like ongoingly just go, ah. But when you start messing with the essentials, now it's a different level. We've got to make sure we're guarding the essential, the gospel. And because we haven't for so long, this is the stuff that gets out. And we stop preaching the gospel. Miss Brenda says, we have a responsibility to know the word so that we know when we're hearing false teaching. Absolutely. Absolutely. Brother Greg says, I believe preachers should be preaching every sermon as if it was their last. Getting to the point of Jesus and Him alone can save from any and every situation. It is all to the glory of Jesus. The gospel isn't even about what you take off. It is about what you're putting on, and you're putting on Christ. But you don't even go to the gospel because of your intellect and decision. You go to the gospel because John 6, He drew me, and only come to the Father by the drawing of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit never draws me, I never come. It's not about me. It's never for the glory of me. It can never be for the glory of me. It's not about my intellect. It's not about my decision. It's not about my gospel. It's not about my goodness. It's not about my morality. It's all about Jesus. And it's always got to be about Jesus. It's all for the glory of Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. All right. Well,
man, that opens up so much and gets you really fired up. But also, like, I think it's just each of these things are showing us that we really are seeing things unfold prophetically. I mean, people have claimed false things and taught false things, but when it becomes on a level from people who, it's different when it's people just speaking out against, because we expect the world to speak against, but when it's people who claim Jesus, but then speak against the gospel, like, I feel like that's when we're starting to see some of these things unfold. I'm in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. So starting at verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But for the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, and if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And then I also wanted to read Galatians 5 here. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So, the point here being, the Lord was speaking to me about, first of all, in Galatians 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It was speaking to me first on people who give their life to the word and who are teaching the word, to give them feedback, like give them, share the things that the Lord has revealed and has done with that word that they've labored to bring out. Because I believe that, it brings such an encouragement and a unity in the body. But then I even was starting to think about how Jesus as rabbi and as teacher, and how like he is, and the Holy Spirit is our greatest teacher. So it was having me think about too, it says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And it was making me think about the Lord as our teacher. We are supposed to share all good things with him. Like, we are ministering to him. He is teaching us, he's guiding us, but we're pouring that back out at his feet, and we're pouring out the things that he's put in us to him, and it blesses him and it ministers to him. And that was something that I didn't really think about with this verse before, but it's just a beautiful picture of being at his feet. And that's what I see, is just pouring, as Paul said, to pour ourselves out as a drink offering. There are people that are going to be able to drink and to eat from the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But I love that, and even last night at a Bible study, it was an amazing teaching on the anointing and the fragrance. But I just see it as we share what the Lord has taught us with him, and we pour it out and we let it come out of us, that it's a pleasing fragrance to him, to even see that we understand and we've held on to the words that he's given us, and it has produced something. And, you know, that could even tie into the parable of the talents, of him being pleased that we've done something with what he's taught us, and how it's pleasing to him. Because Colossians 3 telling us to do everything unto him, do it to the glory of God. And so I just love that here. And then it goes into the do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And who better to that knows this than God? Like, it made me think about teachers and God himself, the Holy Spirit, teaching and sowing into us. He paid the price. He made the sack. He is the atonement for us, but he is reaping from that. We are his reward, and he's our reward. And that's so beautiful to me, that what he's pouring in, it's souls and more souls that he's reaping, and he's just using us to do that. But it's amazing to me to think about that he is our greatest role model in learning how to walk these things out. He gave him of himself, and now he's reaping of him giving of himself by more and more people being added into the kingdom to worship him, to love him, to be a part of him. And as he shows us that with his life, we can also see that in our life, that as we sow to the Spirit, we will reap from the Spirit eternal life. We know that through Jesus. But we will also not reap from the flesh. We won't, if we stop sowing into the flesh, then we will not keep reaping chaos, confusion. So this can really go into a practical level, even deeper than the eternal level, which we know to be true, that, you know, if we give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to inherit eternal life. But I love the practical level of it, that each day, if we choose the hard thing and we sow into the Spirit, whatever that looks like, even if it's, as Miss Renee said yesterday, choosing to forgive, or choosing to not go along with that gossip, or choosing not to go along with that, we have a check in our spirit about something. Each obedient, each act of obedience of sowing into the Spirit, it's sowing into our relationship with the Lord, and it's going to continue to grow. And there's just so much here. I mean, I could go into it, but that the thing about the teachers and them reaping from their labor. And then it goes into talking about, you know, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. It just made me think about the high calling of teachers, but also the reward that you will get to see as a teacher. So there is that, we were talking about earlier, like greater responsibility that is on teachers. So you shouldn't just desire the position. But when you are called to that, it's like the Lord was showing me just the beauty of and the honor of getting to teach his word, but then the reward that's coming from it, because you get to share in the same thing that Jesus gets to share in, which is souls being completely changed, and even those same souls will pour into you, because that's how he set up the kingdom, was for the people that he sacrificed for are the very same people that are ministering unto him and giving back to him, giving their whole life to him. And it's just, to me, the beauty of the kingdom, that we don't have a selfish God. He is completely selfless, but also in his kingdom, it's set up so perfectly that you will never lack anything. And just seeing that the way that he set it up, and he built us to not just take, but to give. And he showed that to us by him giving. And then in return, he also receives, because what you sow, you reap. So I never really thought about that in the Lord receiving and the Lord reaping. And I thought that was pretty cool.
Amen. Let's see here. Let's go on here. Now, Wednesday night, I said I would cover this a little bit more today. Wednesday night, we had talked about familiar spirits, and one of the things that gets brought up quite often there is monitoring type spirits, where the teaching is that demons kind of follow you around just to, you know, disrupt your daily life. I don't know if people are assigned certain demons or anything like that, and I think that demons are definitely there in familiar places that know you, and know your family lineage, know and familiar with your genealogy, stuff like that. Because they want to disrupt, they want to torture, they want to vex, they want to do all these kind of things. They want to deceive, seduce, and they got to know how to do that for you particularly. Now, one thing I do not agree with, though, is the teaching that came out necessarily taking it to excess, like animals are doing that. And, you know, if you have a certain dead animal in your front yard, that's because a monitoring spirit was there watching you in your house. Like, let's not get mythical like with this thing. Like, I'm not going to participate in paganism and all these kind of things to try to prove a point, and like in the sense of what they would believe and they would participate in that's, but it's not substantial and it's not biblical. Now, there is one verse that people want to bring in here, Ecclesiastes 10:20, and Ecclesiastes 10:20, I'm going to go over there and read it. Let me get over there, and I'll explain to you what this verse is actually meaning. Because it's not meaning this at all. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Okay, That's not saying an animal is actually going to do it. That is a metaphor that was commonly used in this day of saying that your voice carries through the wind and that it travels. Like, it's just a metaphorical saying. It's not actually saying that a bird's going to carry your wing. Well, a parrot's going to tell everybody what I say. Okay, well, a parrot only mimics. Like, I can teach a parrot how to say something, and that happens. Or, you know, but a fox is not going to go and tell everybody my business. This is where you got to use actual wisdom in this and realize, like, yes, the Lord made a donkey speak one time supernaturally. The Lord did. And you can say, well, the serpent whispered. I do theorize that possibly there was a communicational lane between humans and animals prior to the fall. But I think that that has not there. And I don't even know if it was like a true conversation like we're having. Like, I think it was just a way of communication. But here, this is solely just a metaphor that really is stating that your voice will carry. This goes back to Proverbs 13:3, that if I open my mouth wide, it's going to bring my ruin, which means this. If I tell somebody something in secret, 95% of the time it's going to get out to everybody because it carries. Your voice travels. It's not actually saying a bird or an animal is going to carry your voice and tell your secrets. It's saying your voice does. And I think this is just a metaphorical statement that was commonly used during this time.
It does bring up the importance, though, of, like, you know, there's power of life and death in the tongue, because we don't know when our voice is carrying what it's doing in the spiritual realm. Then, of course, people do have itching ears and ears. Yeah. Like, you don't even just get around some kids and you'll find out how much people listen to what you're saying.
Well, I think that's the warning here, is that our voice will carry even when we don't intend it to.
Yeah.
Our words matter because they have weight. And they're really, if you're gossiping and think it's going to stay behind each other's back, it's not. It's going to get back. This does not mean, though, and that's the only reason I'm bringing this up, is because people want to say that means that animals can do it. I just don't think it is. And that's been kind of a common teaching. And honestly, a lot of people's fallen victim of that. And, like, it's almost become unhealthy at times, some of the things we're doing with demons and spiritual warfare. And I think we have to be very cognitive, cautious, and biblical with how we're doing this. And don't go in excess. Like, don't be trying to go find things. Like, the Bible and the Word of God is sufficient.
Yeah. I think we get caught up on things, but just like you said, like, the spirits, they're roaming anyway. Like, the Bible talks about, you know, the devil is going to and fro. So they don't really need, what it looks like, they wouldn't need that. Like, they wouldn't need an access of an animal to be able to, like, they're already doing the evil that they want to do. And they're already trying to seek out people and seek to steal, kill, and destroy, even without that.
The only time we find, from what we can gather, demons in animals would be when Jesus cast them into the swine and they immediately went to the water. Like, that was about a dominion. That wasn't so much about a principle being taught that demons live in swine. That was a principle of dominion, that Jesus had what? Dominion over the demons. And whether they were in a person, he cast them into the swine and they went into the sea. That was all about dominion and his power over the demonic. It was never about a principle that demons live in pigs.
Yeah.
And so that's what we've got. Now, that is a principle that's saying demonic things can go into animals. That could be possible, but I don't think it's a generalized principle. I think it's because we never find that anywhere else in Scripture, from what I can gather.
It is a point to think about, too. They didn't choose to go in there. They said, like, they didn't want to, whatever torment to happen to them. But before Jesus came on the scene, they were trying to go in people.
Yeah. Yeah. And what we can't do, this is what we can't do when we deal with strong man, spiritual warfare, deliverance, demons, and all these kind of things, is get revelation from witchcraft and sorcery. Get revelation from the demonic. Like, I see people, and I think you have to be very careful here. Like, I'm going to be very honest. you can't study the demonic to learn the demonic. They will deceive. They will manipulate. They will try to get you off track. They're going to throw things out that doesn't have substance. And it's almost like we're studying the demonic so that we can have revelation about the demonic. We don't need to look at the devil to learn the devil. We just need the word of God.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? And I feel like we interview, like we'll interview a ex-witch or an ex-warlock or something like this. And they're like, well, this is what we did. This is what we did. And this is what the... I think there's testimony in that, but I think we got to be careful not to necessarily build theology off of that, if that makes sense. I think that there's testimony, like this is what they were doing in their hearts, this is what they were doing in their minds, and maybe there was even manipulation or something like that, but it doesn't mean that I take what they say and say, that's gospel truth now. I think we have to be careful to stick to the Bible. And yeah. We can take it as, well, praise God you're not trying to make animals talk anymore. Praise God you're not trying to do this. Or praise God you're not trying to project over this or project over that. But, like, I don't need them to teach me theology. The Bible is sufficient.
Yeah.
And so I'm not going to make the Bible fit into their testimony. I'm going to make their testimony fit into the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I want to adhere to the Scripture.
That's really good. Have their testimony fit into the Bible and what the Lord is already speaking and showing.
Yes.
Let it be a confirmation.
Yeah.
And not a direction.
Yes. That should be a heartbeat of ours. So, one last question that I had for today, to cover real quick. Yesterday we talked about, like, you know, praying for a hole leaning on a shovel. How do you balance out that between prayer and activity?
Putting legs to your prayers.
Yeah. I would say this. We never stop praying. Bible says pray without ceasing. Everything we do is prayer. But I think at some point you have to realize that the prayer, as Hannah just said, it does have to get legs. And here's the thing I've learned about the Lord is... we pray, he empowers, and we go. We do. And sometimes I think we pray and become apathetic and do nothing. Mm-hmm. And then we get into this horrific rut to where we're just kind of spinning our wheels. And we're just, what we call it is waiting on God. Mm-hmm. There is a waiting on God. But even Isaiah, that word waiting in the Hebrew is a proactive waiting. Mm-hmm. I'm active while I'm waiting. I'm not quitting. I'm not going to sit around and do nothing. I'm not going to become a monk, go to the mountains. I am going to, there's things in the Bible that we know to do. Preach the gospel. Take care of the widows and the orphans. We are to feed the hungry. We are to clothe the naked. We are to help the homeless. We are help. Like, these are things Jesus has specifically told us to do. So we can never say that we are absent of activity. Mm-hmm. And I think we live for moments of influence and power instead of a constant and consistent lifestyle of maturity, helping, benevolence, loving, and praying. Mm. And I feel like what we do is we fall into the captivity of waiting, not the freedom of waiting.
Mm. Do you think that's why, like, say you have prayed and the Lord's revealed something to you or spoken a promise to you, or maybe you don't even have a promise, but you just know that you feel like the Lord's drawing you somewhere. Like, you know, you have a, I mean, we all know we have a hope in a future. We have something in the future. We have assignments, but it's when we're not doing the Great Commission, like the Lord's not going to bring us. It's like he's not bringing us to where we want to be because we're not doing the word, like, mm-hmm. being doers of the word.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not that we're earning it, but like that he wants us to experience that freedom and that learn things from actually doing what he's given us.
Absolutely.
To do.
I guess you could take it for example of, say you're 16, 17 years old and you're in prayer and the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the nations. Very likely he's not sending you to the nations tomorrow. There's a promise, there's a direction, there's a call, and you have two paths to choose here. I can just say, well, he said he's going to send me to the nation, so I'm going to kind of sit around until that trip to Africa opens up. Or you can say, while I'm waiting for the nations to open up, my neighborhood already has. I don't have to wait for Africa to share the gospel. I don't have to wait for Africa to be a missionary. I can go down to the food bank today and serve. I can go to a low-income housing project around me where tons of kids are and bring some activities and snacks and hang out with them. I could go to the nursing home today and love on the elderly. Like, we wait for the nations to open up, not realizing that it is not a stepping stone, it is a lifestyle. And honestly, this is what I've learned. A lot of times before the Africa opens up to you, your neighborhood must first. And I tell people all this. I don't want people going to Puerto Rico with me that's not first doing it at home. I don't want people to, if we go to Africa next year, I'm not saying we are, but I'm saying if we went to Africa next year, I'm not looking for the people that's looking for their first trip. I'm looking for the people who's already sharing the gospel, who's already doing missionary work, who's already trying to serve their community, who's already unpacking boxes at food banks, who's already loving and helping the ones that are homeless, that's already ministering and sharing the gospel. That's who I'm looking for to take on a team with me, because they're not here for a vacationary. They're here for the mission. Mm-hmm. And honestly, if you are so big in your britches that you think you're not going to do missionary work until you go to Africa, pride, and it's misdirection. So for me, the balance of activity and prayer is you never stop praying. And even if you don't have an answer for your prayer right now, there's always something God's already instructed us to do. And there's already a fullness. If the Lord never gave me another instruction, I've got enough instruction in those 66 books to last a lifetime. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying I don't need them to speak. I need them to speak. I need the Spirit to guide me. I need the Spirit to draw me. But I think the balance for me between activity and prayer is let legs get on your prayer and don't just wait and do nothing. Wait and do something. So, all right, we're out of here. Jason Miller is going to come on with Brother Bjork here in just a minute. We love you. We bless you. We got to go to chapel, and Hannah's got little ones to teach, and I got a middle school to teach. And so she's going to teach on the double imputation of Christ's righteousness today. Are you going to use those words?
I don't know. I think
elementary students will learn that.
I've learned the big words get them tripped up sometimes.
Yes. You said you're using the illustration.
I'll teach the function of it.
Yeah.
Mix it in.
Good. All right. Well, we love you. We bless you. We're going to be back Monday here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio. Jason will be coming in and finishing up the last section of the morning. We'll be right back here after the break.
All right. Welcome back. We are glad that you're finishing out the week with us here at Mornings with Box 2. Such a beautiful day, and always great to spend it with our listeners. Thank you so much for making us part of your week. And it's Friday, so that means Mr. Charles Bjork is with us. Mr. Bjork, how are you doing this morning?
Doing great. Glad to be with you.
All right. We've had a couple weeks where we missed each other, but we're back together again. The gang is back together again. Or the duo. I guess it's a duo, not a gang.
Yeah, right.
So, how are you doing up in Virginia?
Doing pretty well right now.
All right.
We're having some decent weather finally after the storm.
Oh, that's right. You had a big nor'easter, right?
Yeah.
Well.
Yeah. So, anyway, we have the we have some really good observations on brown dwarf
stars. Brown dwarf stars, okay. We have red dwarfs. I've never actually heard of a brown dwarf, but I'm not much in the field as you are.
Brown and black and
I've never heard of black either. I've heard of white and red, but never a brown or a black.
These are unusual.
But I am more familiar with the seven dwarfs myself, but but anyway, okay, go brown dwarfs. I'm sorry.
So dwarfs are, they've got all kinds of gas in it. And
okay.
Sometimes it's, but there's no fusion reactor in the center. You look at our star, we got fusion going on all the time in our star. And it's bright, extraordinary radiation coming out of that star, and it's very bright. Whereas the brown dwarfs, there's no brightness, and there's nothing coming on, primarily because there's no fusion reactor going on inside.
Okay. Is that why they call them brown, because there's just not that pop to them?
They're actually brown in color, either brown or black, and they have an atmosphere that's very similar to that in our big planets of Saturn and Jupiter. It's very much like that, and so it's quite an interesting thing. So the study just generated recently called the WISE study. It's Wide Field Infrared Survey Explore, WISE mission.
All right, there's another acronym for us. So.
And it's been repurposed now, and it's called NEOWISE, the new WISE. A brown dwarf, and they give a whole bunch of information about brown dwarf stars, and the relationship of the fact that they may have an atmosphere similar to what we have on Jupiter and Saturn. So it's kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and very didn't expect to find it.
Yeah.
And so there's quite, but it makes sure because they are, they're easy to study because they're like gas giants, like Saturn and Jupiter. And the light from a faraway planet is drowned out by the star. The brown dwarf just sucks up all the light, and that's why it's gotten the name brown dwarf.
Okay.
They find out that there's all kinds of planets that are usually outside these or inside the solar system. And so there are quite a variety of planets. It's like we have a variety of planets. You know, we've got everything from Venus and Mercury to Jupiter and Saturn. Quite a diversity. But on brown dwarfs, we don't find that kind of distribution at all, and we haven't found anything that suggested that there'd be anything alive on these brown dwarfs. But I'm anxious for one day. I'm hoping I'm not too old to see a mission to the nearest star, and we bring back some more interesting information about them.
So could they actually get, would it be safe to do that, or?
Yeah.
I guess if there's no fusion going on, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No fusion. At least for the brown dwarfs.
Yeah.
Know, we don't want to get the other star, but all
right.
You have to do is get in and out in a hurry. And we have the right kind of observation equipment that lets us determine what we're looking at and try to pick out that. Really want to get our hands on the particular elements that we are engaging, and that tells us a lot. Just like we did with the silicon thing that we said last week or last time, and saline that they found in the atmosphere of these planets and the big planets, and that. You can come up with a formula for a life particle with that that particular chemical, but suggesting that's happened yet. But I think we've found enough information from our satellites that we had with the look at the upper atmospheres of both the
Okay.
Fellowship. There's a lot of interesting things going on there, and we don't. What we really need is a space station that could take constantly go around that thing, and that's going to be its own project for the future. I'm anxious to see somebody suggest it and plan for it. Anyway, the WISE system, Wide Infrared Survey Experiment. JPL project. project that's been very successful so far. Glad to see it, and I'm looking forward to something they'll publish or something that I can study in detail. So it's a neat project, NeoWise. It's very successful, and it's a fundamental project of the University of Arizona, as it turns out, in Tucson. And it's also the location of the Planetary Defense Coordinating Office for NASA. And called Planetary Defense because you might remember we had to use the DART program. You got to decide, well, what can we do to change the otherwise bad-looking outcome of this incident? And then they came up with the DART system, which had the ability to explode a device close enough to change the possible orientation of the planet and the direction and make it go something a little bit safer. And that's a really good program. And I'm glad that we've got that under control. And we've tried it already and tested it, and we know it works. And they were talking about using DART at one of these asteroids or comets got out of control. And it looks like we might have something that can be used there. That's good news. But we have the large planets we have found in the exoplanets of some of the other stars. They call them super-Earths. In other words, they're pretty much like Earth, it looks like, in terms of the upper atmosphere. Except they're so darn big. And
a super-Earth, you said?
Home super-Earth.
Okay.
Yeah. And they're a very, really interesting project now, finding out where the super-Earths hang out in the Milky Way galaxy. The thing we have to play with right now are the moons of Jupiter and Saturn.
Okay.
And very interesting things on them. Io and Europa are two moons of Jupiter's, and there's a big crater on Ganymede that's going to be very forthcoming with information. And so we have the NASA's Webb Telescope is really quite an observatory for this kind of studying, so we have got some great cameras and things that can be applied to the program. It's going to come up with some really good things, I'm believing. And Jupiter also has an X-ray aurora that was revealed here recently. And this has been a real puzzlement for scientists for 40 years, they say. They say they solved it now because they found the X-ray flare that Jupiter has every once in a while. And it would be the source of some of the emission that we're seeing right now from there. And that was a nice discovery. We've got a Juno mission that's going to expand into the future to explore Jupiter and its rings and its moons. So there's some really exciting things coming up here in the future. I'm really really excited about it. We can't wait for some results. Saturn's got a frozen frozen moon. They think it might be the best place to look for life in the solar system, believe it or not.
Really, a frozen moon, but maybe life there.
Yeah, and if you find it, see the freezing saves the substance in this manner that it was frozen then.
Okay.
So you can find a lot. You know, it's not doing anything right now, but you can tell what it did when it was alive.
Right.
And that's something that's kind of exciting. We may end up looking for life in the solar system in some of these moons of Saturn and Jupiter.
Yeah.
And we've seen these sprays from some of the moons, the plumes that were spewing from them, like for Enceladus. Almost like a round ball with feet on it, the feet made out of those fumes that are coming out. see what is what is spinning out there. And the complex organic molecules that they seem to be picking up now are kind of hopeful that maybe there's some sort of building blocks for life in these watery geysers that, like Enceladus says, may be a source for stuff that's coming out. First of all, it's coming out pretty fast, and it goes fairly far in space. It's easy, guys. You just scoop it up and examine it. The plumes are first sampled 20 years ago, so they've been going on for 20 years, so there's a lot of stuff up there to get. So that's one of those targets in the mission. It supposedly ended in 2017, but they're continuing to find stuff now, so that's got a post-mortem right now.
So is that just from analyzing the research, or are they actually still there?
Found, yeah. They're examining what they found.
Okay.
And they found some very interesting things. A lot of different carbon systems. And so they think that Enceladus has a real possibility of being an astrobiological source.
Okay.
And we'll be example to see how that comes up right now. It's going to be exciting to see what they come up with. And they know that there is a subsurface ocean on that moon. And it's at 310 miles wide. And so it's pretty good size. And the ocean that provides the water and the plumes from these things are going to be easy to examine because of the fact that it's a small, relatively small moon compared to the size of land. And the plumes blow snow back onto the surface of Enceladus, and a lot of it escapes into space and can be collected by a clever collector. I'm anxious to see us get that done, and that'll be a really exciting future. Science in the near future, and of course Saturn, has multiple rings.
Right.
It turns out the E ring circles the planet at a greater distance from almost any of the rings of other planets in the solar system. And so, I think between that ring and the other rings that we can see, we're going to find out a lot of very interesting information from it. And the other thing is they examine the other moon, Titan, for example, from Saturn's moon Titan. It has lakes on it. And we're thinking that maybe there could be some life in those lakes form, like at least biological life. It's going to be a real source. That icy moon that it's got is a huge icy moon on ocean on Saturn itself. And so between what we get on Enceladus and the other large satellites on Saturn and what we get on Saturn itself, they're hoping to really get some really interesting observation. Right now, they're trying to line up the molecules that they found that they're spinning out from the planet and see what kind of prospects there might be for maybe some of these once live. And so that's going to be a real exciting mission. Cassini has been really fruitful coming up with that kind of information. It's really glad to see it. And like I say, that E-ring one that's got a real target right now up at University of Stuttgart are examining that, and they think they found organic molecules in these ice rings, including the precursors for amino acids, but jumping up and down like they think they found anything more of it. They're trying to make sure they can verify the thing that they have found. And Saturn's magnetosphere is loaded with charged particles, and they get bombed with that stuff all the time, and generating its own chemical reaction. So we've got to be careful what kind of reaction we're seeing. Is there evidence of life, or is that one of these reactions that's going on in that chemistry? So it's going to be interesting. And they have a large ocean and all kinds of things that can be triggered by radiation in those oceans.
Okay.
And they are a real, really good target for deducing whether what we got, what we're looking at right there, compared to what we've known in the past. And we've got the for that they have this thing called the Cosmic Dust Analyzer (CDA), and it was developed by the University of Stuttgart. It's a very painstaking precision that they dust analyzer data they're generated, providing evidence that there may be organic molecules there. This first time around, now they're picking them up. And so that was a really good thing. Cassini did fly through some of those plumes. And so some of those icy grains stuck to the detectors, and they're, of course, they're moving pretty fast. It's going 11 miles per second.
Yeah, that's moving on.
And that's faster than the 7.5 mile kilometer, that is, 7.5 miles, 12 kilometers.
Yeah.
Per second in the E-ring, the particles are flying. So they're not small. And these grains are spinning out, and of course they get a kind of a lot of distance when they get we're coming around with it. It's almost like having a rocket motor. And so we're hoping that they'll get enough stuff in deep space that we can examine it. And hopefully it hasn't been so badly altered by the radiation.
Yeah, that's those rings always fascinating to look at, you know.
Oh, they are. Indeed.
Yeah. Just from a purely visual aspect of it, you know, it's just always
right.
Yeah. But
we saw this summer a humongous aurora for the first time in that planet. And that was an exciting thing to discover.
Well, I was in Chicago that weekend that the aurora was kind of peaking there, but we didn't get a chance to look at it. We were it was bright lights, big city, you know, so it was kind of hard to find a spot where you could get a kind of unobstructed view.
I was surprised about it. I looked at the clock and it said it was midnight.
Yeah.
Yet the sky literally lit up with bright blue color.
Yeah.
That was a real pleasant thing. we had, I mentioned the last time that we had a lot of astronauts that have retired. Enormous number of them they've been on for years, and now they're going into retirement, and they're going to have an enormous quality of information that they have, determined from their studies, and that's going to be a real interesting thing for science programs. And we're really excited to see the result. And going to be, there's so much activity on those planets, we'd like to really understand what is going on and you know, get a handle on it. And we, you know, it's like we're going to be able to do that now. We've got equipment in place, and we've got that data that's going to be adequate for our needs, and we've got that plan of providing interesting things that make it happen.
Yeah.
So
that's cool. I guess that means there's job openings in the astronaut field.
Yeah, I would think so.
Is it?
And many of them, you know, much more than you originally thought.
Yeah.
And so it's a really good thing. And there'll be a lot of great science programs for you know, the university and high schools and what's going on there. And that's going to be a really good thing for kids to study. So it'll be interesting. More interesting otherwise would be.
Yeah, that is it. That's exciting.
Yeah, and if they show there's actually some form of life in one of these places, that's going to really be exciting. But that's a long stretch, so I'm not holding my breath for that. But yeah, I'm sure somewhere in this universe we're going to find life besides here on Earth.
Yeah.
It's exciting to stay along with it, I got to tell you. It's always been exciting, and it hasn't ceased being exciting.
Yeah, I can tell. You know, you get kind of fired up about these things.
Yeah.
Which is why I enjoy our time together. It's always fun to hang out and just kind of, you know, just kind of tag along, really, with your excitement about the sciences and what God's universe has in store for us.
Oh, yeah.
Always learning, too.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really good things going on that we can get a hold of, and that's really good.
Mm-hmm. I heard it said once that we know less, though, about the deep trenches of the ocean than we do about deep space. You think that's true?
It might be, because we're finding kinds of new things happening in the oceans, too.
Yeah. That kind of took me by surprise. I never really considered it, but it has to be true. I heard it on the internet.
Yeah.
No. So I don't know if it's true or not, but I did hear that. So that's interesting.
There's a lot going on that's going to get us entertained here on Earth as well. And then on top of that, we've got all the crazy things going on in the outer planet. So
right.
So going to be a really room for excitement. I'm glad we have the capability of tuning in on these things right now.
Well, we got to wrap things up. We got about a minute to go. But you all survived the big nor'easter there. Was it really windy conditions?
A little bit windy and rain, heavy rain on and off during the day, and nothing serious as far as collection of water or anything.
Okay.
Just need to be out. I remember I went on my little mile walk. Mm-hmm. Through part of one of those, and had my Florida State jacket on, so I wouldn't get too wet.
There you go. All right. Well, I'm glad you have better weather now. It looks like it's going to be a great weekend here, too, and good fall weather, nice, cool, and crisp, warm days, cool nights. That's the way I like it.
Yeah, and clear. I mean, look in the sky, see blue and clouds and everything else.
Yeah, good weekend for stargazing. All right, Mr. Bjork, you have a great weekend. And our listeners, thank you again for making us part of your week. Join us back here Monday morning, 7 a.m. Mornings with Box 2 Radio. Have a great weekend.